It's the 2nd of August in the year 2000, okay? And we are currently in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, Daf Chav Vav, and we're ready to begin in a few moments the second, the Mishnah on Chav Vav Amud Beis on the second side over there, which is the one that you have in front of you, okay? Yeah. Before that, huh?
Starting from the top.
No, I'm starting from down there. You see the word Mishnah over there?
Yes,
okay, that's where we'll start. However, I just want to give one very brief summary of what we had last week and 2 weeks ago. Last week, because I forgot to bring the tape recorder, and 2 weeks ago, because some of it never came out. Yeah. Okay.
That's tomorrow's
mission. Yeah. Okay? All right. Now, what we learned the last time was actually how the rabbis were able to learn the meaning of words that occur only once in the Bible by listening to, for example, the maid in Rebbe's household, or as a result of traveling. And some of the things that we discovered, I'll simply mention two or three of them, okay? We learned that, for example, when the Mishnah speaks, you know, what kind of a shofar you need, right? So they quoted a pasuk from the book of Joshua where it says, "B'shofar ha-yovel." And the question is, we wanted to find out what does it mean the word yovel in that particular passage, because obviously it doesn't mean the same as yovel, where in the Torah they talk about the jubilee year. Okay, so therefore, Rabbi Akiva related that when he took a trip, he discovered that in a certain place that they called a ram Yovla. So from this he knew then that that pasuk over there means the shofar of a ram, a ram's horn, in other words, okay? So that was one word. And then we had others, as for example, what did Yaakov Avinu mean, you know, when he said, for example, Asher Korisili, talking about the cave of Machpelah, okay? So in the English translation, they usually translate it as "which I dug for myself." However, we don't know that the Yaakov Avinu actually dug a grave and said, "Okay, when I die, even though I'll be in Egypt, but I want you to bring me back to this place and bury me into this grave which I dug." No. One of the rabbis relates, you know, that when he took a trip, he discovered that they called a sale, instead of calling it Mechira, they called it Kira. So that Asher Korisili means in which I purchased for myself and so on, which, you know, makes a little bit a better meaning. Or, for example, the maid in Rabbi's household, she saw them coming in two or three at a time, again a little later, two or three at a time, so on and so forth, and she yelled to them, "How long are you going to come in? Serugin." They didn't know what the meaning of the word serugin until they understood now from what she had to say that it means intermittently or something to that effect, okay? Or another expression that they heard, that, you know, she was a very good Hebrew speaker. they didn't have the same command of the language that she had. Okay, remember, we led to a whole discussion that we had last week about the role of Aramaic and Hebrew and so on and so forth. But for example, there's the pasuk in Yeshayahu, which says, and the question is, they didn't know exactly what the pasuk meant until they heard the saying to somebody, "You get that broom and you sweep out the house." And the word, of course, that she used is the word, you know, tateh. So then they knew that the tateh singer means, "I will sweep her out, the matateh hashmeid," with this broom of destruction and so on and so on. So these are some of the things that we learned last week. And now I want to go into the new one. Okay. Oh, another one with which they closed. There's a pasuk in the book of Psalms, okay, which says, "Hashleich al Hashem Yehovcha," which means literally, "Cast upon the Lord your Yahav. The question is, so what does Yahav mean? So then, she, you know, they again, they heard a certain Arab this time, who's dragging a bundle, and he said, you know, can I help you to take care of Yahavdeich? Your bundle, the Shadi Akimalai, and put it on my camel. So from this they knew that the word Yahav means bundle. So when it says, you know, Hashlech al Shem Yahavcho, means, David HaMelech is saying then, cast your burden upon the Lord. In other words, let the Rebbeinu Shalom take care of the burden that you bear. Okay? So this is what we learned last time. Alright, so now we are ready for the new Mishnah. And here we're going to see that there's a difference of opinion again. Of course, we had one difference of opinion mentioned in a previous Mishnah as to what kind of a horn can be called a shofar. And we saw that in general, the horns of animals can be called shofar, but not that of a cow. But nevertheless, Rabbi Yossi disputes that, and every time it was like a tennis match, as I pointed out, that they would present one argument, he would give a counter argument. They would give another argument, he would give a counter argument, and so on and so forth. But of course, the halacha, I don't have to tell you, follows the chachamim, and it doesn't follow Rabbi Yossi in this respect. Okay. And why didn't it follow Rabbi Yossi? So we saw the reason why. Because they felt that the cow was, first of all, they didn't feel that the horn of the cow is the same as the horn, let's say, of a ram, that is in its composition, the way it's made. Okay. Secondly, they also felt that in the case of the cow, bull, and so on, it would remind too many people of the golden calf, and particularly would remind the Rebbeinu Shalom of the sin of the golden calf. So we are blowing the shofar in order to ask the Rebbeinu Shalom to extend his rachamim, his mercy, unto us, right? And here, if we do it with a cow's horn, you'll say, yeah, where were you when was the time of the golden calf? You understand? So therefore, we don't use that. Okay. No, but we saw that the word Karen could also apply to a shofar as well. Could apply to other animals too. Okay? Yeah. Because they quote, for example, the parts of a car neighbor, aim car dog. And what is the aim? Well, that's a question. I mean, the aim maybe is a wild ox or something like that. But nevertheless, they have other psukim that they quote to show that the word Karen could be applied to a ram's horn or a kind of a horn, you know, like that. Okay. We'll see in a second that. Huh? Karen has all kinds of meaning. When we use over there, Karnos HaMizbeach, of course, Karen is a singular of that, then in that particular case, the word Karen means quarter.
Oh, does it mean horn?
Well, okay. It's a good question. Originally, of course, the Mizbeach did have, like, projections coming up, which they also called the Karnos HaMizbeach. You're right about that, okay?
They held on to that when they wanted to.
When they were seeking asylum, right? And it's written in the Torah that if a person commits murder, then the Yim is Bechit, the Kachendu Lamus, right? Take him, even if he's holding on to my altar, take him in order to, you know, sentence him to death, okay? And we have a story later on about Joab. Who was David's cousin, his general, and so on. But, Shlomo was told, you know, the time had come, you know, to punish Joab for the crimes that he had committed in killing several people. And so he grabbed, he grabbed hold of the horns of the Mizbeach, but it didn't help. They took him away and they slew him, okay? All right, so you're right in that respect. But Karen has other meanings. Karen, for example, we use in the sentences, for example, Karnei HaShemesh. Literally, this would be like the rays of the sun, okay? And therefore, by Moshe Rabbeinu, it's written Ki Karan or Panov, it means that the skin on his face became radiant. It doesn't mean that he grew horns. Remember, I had this discussion with Charles Hayward, you know. Yes.
Karen's
Okay, that's correct. But when the Gemara uses the expression, he put his money on Keren Tzvi, it means that he lost all his money. He bet on the wrong horse. Okay, and all his money got lost, right? To make a very bad investment.
Right,
well, right, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's an expression that we find in the Gemara, right? Not in here, but, you know, in the Talmud we find it, okay? Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, a lot of expressions that, you know, we find for the first time in the Talmud itself have become ingrained in the Hebrew language and, you know, for all kinds of similes and things like that. That's correct. Okay, there's one other meaning of the word Keren that we shouldn't forget either. What does it say? Eladoram Shenhim Shir, right? And then Eladoram Shodam Echel Perisehim Boel Mazer, right? These are things that a person enjoys, the fruits thereof in this world, but the Hakeren Kayyem Slavim Habo, the capital, the main capital, still remains for him in the world to come. That's where he'll get his even greater reward for it, okay? So therefore, they use the word Keren in the sense of a fund, investment of some
Keren
sort.
Keren Hayesod.
Yeah, the Keren Hayesod, Keren Kayemet, right, exactly, yeah. Right. So this is another meaning of the word Keren. As you can see, a word in Hebrew is susceptible to many different meanings. But it is susceptible in it always in its own context. You have to know the context in which you're using it. Yeah. Okay. So now, the Mishnah continues and says, Shofar Shal Rosh Hashanah, Shel Ya'el Pashut, Ufiv Mitzupeh Zohav. Alright, God's fine. As we'll see in a minute, it's not the halacha necessarily. Okay. But anyway, what he's saying is that the shofar of Rosh Hashanah is a straight, in other words, not a curved, horn of a Ya'el. Now the question is only, what is a Ya'el? Huh? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. We'll take a look at Tysfus and see what they have to say over there. Okay? But hold it in abeyance. Anyway, of a Ya'el, okay? Sarah Ya'el, right? Became a very popular name in modern Hebrew because, yeah, okay. But actually, it's a biblical name too. Yeah. Okay. And then it says, Ufiv Mitzupe Zahav, and the mouth of the shofar is decorated, it's covered with gold. Obviously, we don't do it today, but we'll come back to that in the discussion, all right? And then it continues and it says, Ushtei Chatzotzos Min Hatzdodin. And at the time when they blew the shofar, now I have to make one mark in preface. We have to say that we're talking, first of all, over here about what was the procedure in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? This is the procedure. That they had a shofar, right, which had a covering of gold on it, and there were two trumpets on the sides. In other words, one on each side of, you know, somebody was blowing a shofar. At the time that somebody blew the shofar, right, so there was a trumpet on the right and a trumpet on the left blowing at the same time. Okay?
Yeah.
Obviously. Okay. But we'll see. That's not as simple as all that. Okay? Because now the Mishnah says, Shofar ma'arich v'chatzotzos v'chatzotzos. In other words, the shofar gave a long blast, right? Whereas the trumpets gave short blast. Okay? Why? Because the mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah is to blow the shofar, not to do what? Not to sound the chatzotzos. You'll ask me why they then have a chatzotzos. The answer is it's based upon a pasuk that we find in Sefer Bamidbar. It's written, Yom Simchatzchem Muadeichem Rosh Hashanah. In other words, the days of your festivals and your Rosh Chodesh. Okay, uskatem atzotros, then you are to blow. Notice the word uskatem, blow. You know, it's related to the word litkoa, tekiya, and so on and so forth. With these trumpets, alalosechem, during the time when they have the, you know, the burnt offerings that are being offered, right? The yazivche shalnechem, and also for the shlabim, and so on. Yulachem azikaron, and they are to serve as a reminder to the Rebbeinu Shalaylam, in other words, the Rebbeinu Shalaylam should remember you, right? Then you'll give Ani Yadashem Lekechem, I the Lord your God, and have saved you. So, in other words, we see then that trumpets are part of the ritual for Yom Tov, okay, and also for Rosh Chodesh, and therefore they have to be blown on Rosh Hashanah. But what is the ikar, as we would say, what is the din for Rosh Hashanah, what is the mitzvah is to blow the shofar, it's not to blow the trumpets, that's secondary, okay? So therefore, in order to make a distinction between them, so we see that the shofar has a long blast and the chatzotzros, the trumpets, have a short blast, okay? Yeah, okay, right. Chatzotzros, right. Chatzotzros, remember, were made out of silver. Pure silver. Okay, silver. Yeah, Chatzotzros were called Shofar, Melech HaRishem, right, of course, we say that in the Psalms, you know, right. Okay. Now, Uvetan Yos, and on fast days, B'shel Zechorim Kefufim. Then they used rams, but they used shofars which were bent over. Okay. Yeah. Ufihen mitzupah kesef. Now instead of having a covering of gold on the shofar, they had a covering of silver, okay? Yes. Okay, a straight shofar would be like this. A bent shofar would be like this. The shofars that we usually use have a little bend at the end. That's what we normally use, okay? In other words, we don't do exactly what was done in the Beis HaMikdash, okay? Because there are other opinions. The Mishnah mentions its opinion, but it isn't necessarily the halacha. Okay? Yeah. Pardon me?
Wasn't did you mention something along some one back that we're not allowed to do the things that we did that were done in the Beis HaMikdash?
All right. So that's a good question that you raised, and as we go on, we'll see that, as a matter of fact, they objected to those rabbis who wanted to follow the same thing that is mentioned in the Mishnah, doing it, you know, outside of the Beis HaMikdash.
Right.
Yeah, we'll see that there is that objective that was made, okay?
Copy.
All right, we're sort of running ahead slightly, but that's it, okay. All right, also I want to do a little tasteless, a great big tasteless on the side over there, and we'll do a little bit of it, okay. But at any rate, what about on the fast days? So there, as we saw, there they used shofars. First of all, it says specifically Zechorim, which means rams, right? And they were curved at the end. Ufihen mitzupe kesef, and the mouths were covered with silver. Ushtei chatzotzros b'emza. Now this time, the trumpets were in the middle, and shofar was where? It was on the side, okay? It doesn't say so, but it's understood, because if they're in the middle, then the others have to be on the side. And it says, shofar makatzer, this time, well, the shofar blows only a short blast. And the trumpets, they blew a long blast. Why? Shemitzvah hayom, because the mitzvah of the fast day is b'chatzotzros, with the trumpets. Then, the next part of them have... That is correct. Okay? Then the Mishnah continues and it gives another teaching. It says, Shova Hayovil Rosh Hashanah L'Tilu Rochas. Says that the Jubilee is similar to the law for Rosh Hashanah as far as the blowing of the shofar is concerned, and also as far as the brochas that are recited. Now, what are we talking about, first of all? The blowing of the shofar. Okay. If you remember, the Torah specifies that on Yom Kippur of the 50th year, then it's written over there, Ta'aviru shofar b'chol artzachem, you are literally to cause a shofar to pass throughout your land. In other words, you're to blow a sound, you know, which will resound everywhere, okay? And this, of course, is a sign, what? That
Jubilee.
The Jubilee year is here, and slaves, if you remember, go free at this particular point, okay? We learned way back in the first chapter that what did the slaves do during the, you know, the time between Rosh Hashanah, which was the beginning, actually, of the Jubilee year, and Yom Kippur, when the final blast was. So the answer is, they ate, they drank, they lived the Chazal Shatog, as we would say, a good time, and they didn't have to do any work, okay? Yeah. So that's what they did, but they could not officially leave and go back to their own homes or whatever it is, you know, their own freedom, until the blast of the shofar on Yom Kippur. All right. So that's the tekiah. And therefore, presumably, whatever is valid for blowing on Rosh Hashanah is equally valid for blowing on the Yom Kippur of the Jubilee year. Okay? That's one thing. Now, what about the brachas that they're talking about? Here they're not talking about the brachas that we recite at the time of blowing, although obviously it's going to be the same brachas. In other words, you know, Lishmor Kol Shofar, right? And Shehechayonu, you know, these two brachas that we recite when we blow the shofar. So that, obviously, they're also going to say. But if you remember, on Rosh Hashanah, we have a Musaf prayer which differs from the Musaf prayer of the rest of the year. Rest of the year, the construction of the Musaf is that you have the first three brachas, you know, Mogin Avraham, and Tor Gibor, and, you know, Hokeh LaKodesh, Hokeh Dusha, and so on, right? And then you have the last three brachas, beginning with Ritzei, and Modim, and Sim Shalom, okay? All right, this is the normal pattern. And in between, we have what we call a bracha called Kedushas Hayom. In other words, the holiness of the day. On Shabbos, we talk about the sanctity of the Shabbos, and we conclude Baruch Atah Hashem, the Kadesh HaShabbos, right? This morning, when we recited Musaf for Rosh Chodesh, it was B'Kadesh Yisrael, B'Rosh HaKadoshim, right? We praise God who has sanctified Israel and the Rosh Chodesh, the beginning of the months, okay? On Yom Tov, if it's Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos, we add, first of all, Natav HaTonu, you know, Atiten Lono, we say what specific holiday we have in mind, whether it is Chag HaSukkos, or Chag HaMatzos, or Chag HaShavuos, right? Or Shmini Chag HaAtzeres, and so on. But the concluding part of the bracha is the same for all of those Yom Tovim. We say Baruch Hashem, the Kadesh Yisroel, the Hazman, right? We praise God who has sanctified Israel and the sacred seasons that we observe, okay? The Kedushas Hayom for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and all the other services, you know, it follows the same pattern. In other words, for Shacharis, for Maariv, Mincha, and Rosh Hashanah, we say the Kedushas Hayom, Baruch Hashem, Melech al Kol Haaretz, B'Kadosh Yisrael, the Yom HaZikaron, right? And on Yom Kippur, of course, we introduce the theme that God forgives our sins, Melech Moichu V'Sanech L'Avodiseinu, L'Avod Salmon Beis Yisrael, we praise God who forgives our sins and the sins of His people Israel, Ma'avir HaShemoseinu V'Chol Shana V'Shana, and every year He reviews and He forgives the sins that we have committed, right? Then, what do we say? Melech al Kol Haaretz, B'Kadosh Yisrael, the Yom HaKippur. Okay. On Rosh Hashanah, however, the Musaf service adds three brachos that we don't find the rest of the year. One of those three brachos, the first one we call Malchios, in which we stress the fact that God is king over the entire world, and we cite psukim from the Torah, from the Nevi'im, from the Ksuvim, you know, which bear out this theme of Malchios. The second bracha that we add is called Zichronos, okay? In other words, God remembers us, and God remembers all peoples and all nations and so on and forth, decreeing, you know, Eisel Acherav, Eisel Arav, and Eisel Achayim, Eisel Aseva. You know who's going to live, who's going to enjoy prosperity and things like that, and so on and so forth. And all creatures are visited by the Rebbeinu Shemayim. Okay. And then, of course, the third one of the eight is Shofros, which we read various psukim, various verses, again from the Bible, speaking about the significance of the shofar. As, for example, at Mount Sinai, Vayihi kol ha-shofar holeich v'chozek meyod, Moshiach nachon yonet v'kol, and so on, right? And Bachtzotz v'kol shofar, this comes, of course, from the Kesuvim, right? And from the Nevi'im, we have other psukim that, you know, we recite and so on and so forth. Okay, so the point that this Mishnah is making is that the special brachas that we say on Rosh Hashanah are also recited in a Jubilee year on Yom Kippur. I mean, normally on Yom Kippur we don't. As I indicated, we say simply the Kedushas Hayom, right? And then, of course, at the very end of the Shmoneh Esrei, we always have, you know, the confession of sins, or Shamnu, Al-Khayt, and so on and so forth, okay? But, you know, up to that point where we add these things, you know, the format of the bracha is similar, okay? But on Jubilee year, then they also have to recite Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros as well. Okay, this is what the Mishnah is telling us over here. Okay. Rabbi Yehuda Oimer, Rabbi Yehuda has the following. He says, Barosh Hashanah Tokim Mishal Zchorim. He says, on Rosh Hashanah they blow a shofar of rams, right? Well, the Yo blows, but for the Jubilee they blow a shofar Mishal Ye'elim, of Ye'elim, plural of the word Ya'el. So now the question is, so what is a Ya'el? Okay? Alright, so it all depends whose definition you follow, what it is. Rashi, we'll take a look at what he has to say over there. You see Shel Ya'el over there, Pashut?
You mean,
yes. The Jubilee refers to blowing on Yom Kippur in order to indicate that, you know, that the slaves are from this point they're free to go home. You understand? And he's saying that, right, they use the horn of a Ya'el and not the horn of a ram. Zechariah. Okay? This is what he's saying. All right. No. You have the translation antelope over there for Ya'el.
So the
all right, so that'll be an antelope.
So
Rashi gives a different interpretation, and I have a different interpretation. Okay. All right. Rashi, well, I'll tell you, we'll take a look at Tosfos, because he really goes into it over here, okay? All right, good. Yeah. Take a look at Tosfos. That's the right column. That's to the right, okay? And you see where it begins with the word Shel Ya'el Pashut? Yeah. All right. So, it begins first by quoting what Rashi had to say. It says, Perish Bekuntras, which means that Rashi in his commentary explained that Chaya, he says, this is a Chaya. Chaya means a wild animal, not a domestic animal. Okay, that's what he says. Shekain Shimo. Because, and this is the name, it's called a Ya'el. The Kohen also, he says, and they call it Istanbuk, which means Steinbuck. Did you ever hear of that? Steinbuck, right. In other words, yeah. Steinbuck. In other words, a buck. Okay. Right. It's a wild goat, in other words. A wild ram. This is how he says, okay? However, the Aruch, however, in the Aruch, which is the earliest dictionary of the Hebrew language going back more than 1,000 years, okay? Perish there, he explained it, he kisbo. He says it is kisbo the same. He says it's a female sheep. Why? He says, because for Karen Mikispo Rogilios Pushut, because the horn of a female sheep, right, ordinarily is straight and not bent, not curved, right?
Female sheep, other sheep don't have
horns. Huh?
Female sheep don't have horns.
What can I do?
Maybe they haven't done.
Okay. This is what the Baal HaOruch said, okay? He was a very great Talmud scholar. He also knew some Latin and Greek as well. And as I say, this was the earliest dictionary of the Hebrew language, is more than 1,000 years old, okay? So this is how he explained it, okay? Now, Uche Perish HaKuntres, and if we go according to Rashi's commentary, Nira, it appears, or we see, take your pick of how you translate the word Nira, the Yael Chaya says, can see, he says that a Yael is a wild animal and not a domestic animal. Nichsiv, because we have a pasuk in this, those of us who recite Borchi Nafshi, as we recited this morning, should be a little familiar with it. What does it say? It says over there, Horim Hagbohim LaYaelim. Okay? In other words, the high mountains are the dwelling places of the Ya'elim, okay? And we have also some other animals that are mentioned as being kosher animals, with Akom and Dishon, he says. Those words that, what are the Akom, what's the Dishon? He says, Metargamin, and so the Targum Unculus translates with Ya'ela V'Rabba. Okay, so we see that the, what? That the Akko is translated by Targum Unculus as Ya'elah. So you can see already that, what? We are beginning to have a confusion as to which animal actually is the Ya'el. Correct? You follow me? Because we already see that Tosfos quotes at least 2-3 different opinions as to what a Ya'el is. Okay? So when we have a translation of an antelope, okay, an antelope is a Chaya, in that, it's not a domestic animal, okay?
They also talk about a wild goat.
But it's a wild goat. Also, as I said, the Steinbach, that Rashi says, okay? So that's a wild goat, and as we said, the pasuk that shows that would be, that Horem Hagvoyim LaYaelim, right? Okay. And then I have to tell you that there is another opinion. They say that a Ya'el is an animal that we find in Eretz Yisrael, which is called an ibex.
Ibex,
which has horns, that go like this, okay? So, all right.
Twisted,
exactly. So, the question is, which animal taka is it? I don't know. But at any rate, what is the final? It's the halachas. What do we use? We use normally a ram's horn, okay?
Ram's horn.
That, nobody questions the fact that this is it, okay? Now, whether it should be curved or straight, this already we'll see is a difference of opinion, okay? So we'll go on a little bit more with the Gemara and see how the arguments are working out over here. Okay. Now, the first part of the Mishnah that we just read dealt with what kind of a shofar should we use on Rosh Hashanah, right? And the answer that we got is, first of all, it has to be Shel Ya'el Pashut. It has to be a straight shofar, a straight horn of a Ya'el, whichever way we want to understand it. And also that its mouth was covered with gold. Okay, so Amar Rabbi Levi. So Rabbi Levi said the following. He says, Mitzvah Shel Rosh Hashanah V'Shel Yom HaKippurim, of course, meaning for Yom Kippur in the Yovel. It's not talking about how we blow a shofar at the end of the davening on Yom Kippur, because that's a custom in order to show that the fast is over, okay? Just as, for example, in Eretz Yisrael, they had a custom that they would blow a shofar Erev Shabbos or Erev Yontif at different times prior, so that people would know when they should stop working, when it's time to ben shlicht, you understand? And when is the actual beginning of Shabbos or of Yontem, okay? Today, they don't use a shofar, but they use a siren to indicate the same thing. Yeah, okay? Yeah. But, you know, this is a use of a shofar, you know, to like for a public announcement, and it's not, you know, a that it's a mitzvah that you have to do it because you're fulfilling a command in the Torah. Okay? Yeah.
They don't use watches.
Huh?
They don't use watches or clocks.
Of course they do.
Okay.
But, I mean, don't forget. You see, we were sort of poo-pooing customs that have come down from our ancestors and which have a very beautiful origin. The idea is that we want to try to keep as many of the beautiful customs of our ancestors as we possibly could.
That's
right.
Why they do it now, too.
Yes, exactly. The fact that, you know, Yerushalayim once upon a time was a small place, relatively speaking, right? Contained within the walls of what we would call the old city. Maybe going down, let's say, the hill to, you know, that they said was Ir David back in the old days. Today we call it Silwan, right? So, at any rate, you know, an area doesn't begin to compare to the size of Yerushalayim today, which is a metropolis.
But they had to, there were other parts of Israel at the time that they had to let know also.
Yeah, all right. So they had their way.
Yerushalayim.
Yeah, they knew. Okay, obviously the shofar that was sounded in Yerushalayim couldn't be heard to Tel Aviv. Okay, but for that you have clocks. Okay, all right. So, all right. So getting back to Rabbi Levi. Okay, Rabbi Levi said that the mitzvah Rosh Hashanah, the Shel Yom Kippurim, is bikpufin. Says you should use a curved shofar. Yes. Right in the Gemara, it says over Rab Levi. See it? Right after the word Gemara over there, right after the abbreviation Gemara. Right, right. Yeah. Right. And he says, you notice that what kind of a shofar does it have to be? It has to be kafuf, it has to be bent. Whereas, what did the Mishnah say? It said pashut, right? It has to be straight. So already, Rabbi Levi is obviously disagreeing with the Mishnah that we have. Okay? And he continues the session, real shell called Hashanah, Bifshutin. The rest of the year, in other words, if it's not Rosh Hashanah or the time of Yovel on Yom Kippur, then if they have to blow shofar, as for example, let's say on a fast day or something like that, then in that case, they use a straight shofar. So the Gemara says, "Hey, v'hot nan, didn't we learn in the Mishnah, shofar shel Rosh Hashanah shel Ya'el pashut hu?" All right. So he says, "Hu da'amar kehaytane." So the answer is shel Ya'el pashut. So he says, "Hu da'amar kehaytane." Says, what we have to say is that Rabbi Levi is in accordance with a different opinion, not that of the Mishnah, but rather with a teaching that we have in the Baraisa. And what is the teaching that we have in the Baraisa? We have a Baraisa which says, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Rabbi Yehuda says, Berosh Hashanah, or Yotokim Mishal Tzcharim, right? On Rosh Hashanah they would blow a shofar of rams, kifufin, and it was curved, not straight, right? Uviyo blows, but when it came to the Jubilee, it was Mishal Ye'elim. They blew on, yes, on the well, it doesn't say straight. It says simply that they blew a shofar, which was the horn of a Ya'el. Okay? So, the Gemara says, first of all, so why couldn't we say that Rabbi Levi believes that the halacha follows Rabbi Yehuda? So he says, if you were to say that the halacha follows Rabbi Yehuda, so we would have to say then that Rabbi Levi would be in agreement, Nami ki Rabbi Yehuda would be in agreement with Rabbi Yehuda also when it comes to the type of shofar to blow on the Yovel. Okay? So Rabbi Yehuda is really, it would be the same opinion. So Kamash Malon, right? So therefore it teaches us that there is a difference, nevertheless, between the statement of Rabbi Levi and what Rabbi Yehuda had to say. The Michael Miflege, what is the difference of opinion that they have? Says Mar Sovar, in one opinion, the one who says, in this case Rabbi Yehuda, okay, where he says, Barosh Hashanah Kamed Akayef Inish Date Tvei Male, says, the more that a person bows in prayer before the Rebbeinu Shalom, the greater a virtue it is. Mali is sort of, you know, like we say a mila, right? In other words, it's a virtue, right? And therefore, the shofar too should be what? It should be bowed, right? Along the same lines, right? Okay. Uvi Yom HaKippurim, but on Yom Kippur, again, of course, in the Yovel, it says, Kama de Pashit Inesh Date Tvei Male. It says, the more that a person approaches the Rebbeinu Shalom with a straight face and a straight conscience and a straight heart, in other words, you know, not with fooling around, okay, but he earnestly desires, so therefore, the shofar that is appropriate for blowing at the Yovel on Yom Kippur also should be straight. Well, Marsovar, the other one said, no, the Rosh Hashanah, Kama the Poshetinish Date Tvei Male. Says, no, on the contrary, says, on Rosh Hashanah, the more that a person has his mind straight before the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, this is a greater virtue. Uvata Nios, but on the fast days, Kama the Kayef Inish Date Tvei Male. On the fast days, the more that you bow your head in contrition and in prayer, so the better it is.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. So now we'll take the next page and learn a little bit further over here. And then, okay. So, one take and pass, please. Yeah. Bob, how are you? Happy late. How's everything? All right. Going a good beer. Okay, let us continue now on Chav Zion Omid Aleph. Okay, the Gemara is now going to discuss the next part of the Mishnah, which speaks about the fact that what? That the mouth of the shofar is covered with gold. The Hor Tanya. So there's an objection immediately. There is a Baraisa which says, Sipehu Zohav B'mekom Hanochas Piv Posel. It says, if you covered it with gold at the point where you have to put your mouth to the shofar, it's possible, then this shofar is invalid. But shalobim kabanochas piv, kosher. But if you cover gold in an area which is not where the mouthpiece is, right, where you have to put the shofar to your mouth, then it would be okay. Omar Abaye. So Abaye said, Kitanan says, but we learned, so he says, Nabi masnisin shalobim kabanochas piv tanan. The Mishnah did not really mean, says Abaye, that you have to cover exactly the area where you have to put your lips to it. Because that would be, as we would say, a chatzitza. Chatzitza means that there's something that intervenes and therefore invalidates. Okay?
For you as a shofar.
Right, exactly. So it has to be, that you put the shofar to your mouth, that point has to be plain shofar. And not covered with gold. Okay? But if it's away from it, then the Mishnah says that that's the way it was in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? And also describing what took place in the Beis HaMikdash. Remember, it said, Nishtei Chatzotzos V'Natzdonim, right? That they had two trumpets, one on each side. So this leaves us now with a new question. It says, V'Trei Kolei Mishtame? It says, can you hear two different sounds simultaneously? Behor Tanya, didn't we learn another Baraisa which says, Zohar v'shomor b'dibur echod nemru, ma she'ein ha'peh yechola l'daber v'yena'oz v'yechod l'shmoa. Okay. There is a very, very famous, the quotation comes to the Gemara in Shabbos, but it's a very famous quotation. In fact, we say it in the Lachon Dodi every Friday night. Okay. As you know, there are two different versions of the Aseres Hadibros, of the Ten Commandments, in the Torah. The first one that we have is in the book of Shmos, right? Parsha Yisro, where the fourth commandment begins with the words Zochor Esyom HaShabbos HaKadosh, right? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What does it say, however, in Parsha Veschanan, which we'll be reading a week from the Shabbos? The answer is that we'll be reading Shomor Esyom HaShabbos HaKadosh Kasher Tzivisi. Okay. You are to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, even as I have commanded you. Okay? So, in other words, the two readings are not identical. So the question is, you know, this is one of the great miracles that took place. That what? That at the same time that the Rabbeinu Shalom gave us the fourth commandment, he said the words Shomer and Zohar simultaneously. That's what we mean when we say Shomer Zohar B'divarecha. They were said simultaneously. And this, as the Gemara says, over there in the Shabbos, the quotation, it says that something that a mouth cannot utter two words simultaneously, two different words, right? Nor can the ear hear simultaneously. Of August, right, and in the year 2000, we are continuing in Gemara Rosh Hashanah, Chav Zayin, Amid Aleph, where we left off. Okay, so we see then that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam could perform a great miracle by saying Zohar and Shomer simultaneously, but a human ear or a human mouth cannot utter or hear, you know, these two things simultaneously. So, coming back then to what we started with, where we were talking about the fact that in the Beis HaMikdash on Rosh Hashanah, they would have a Kohen, of course, who was blowing on the shofar, right? And on either side, there were two other Kohanim, you know, who were blowing trumpets, and they were doing it simultaneously. So now the question is, so how is it possible to hear simultaneously both the shofar and the sounds of the horns? This is the question. That's why they said before, you know, is Trey calling me Mishtame? Can you hear two voices simultaneously? So they have to try to straighten out this one. Okay. So therefore, L'chach ma'arich b'shofar. This is the reason why we learned in the Mishnah, which says that at the time when they blow both the shofar and the trumpets on Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of the trumpets is shortened, whereas the blowing of the shofar is lengthened, right? So the question is, so why is it lengthened? This raises a new question, right? So therefore we say, L'meimrod, is this to tell us therefore that Techishoma sof tekiya below techilas tekiya yotza? Are we to say that if a person heard the concluding sound of the shofar blowing, even without having heard the beginning sound of the shofar, right, then he is yotza with the sound? In other words, let's say his ear could not hear both trumpets and shofar at the beginning, correct? But eventually, after the trumpets stopped blowing, right, he could still hear the shofar. So even though he didn't hear the beginning of the blast of the tekiah, right, of the blowing of the shofar, but nevertheless, he heard the completion of it, and therefore he is yotze. In other words, he has fulfilled the obligation of hearing that particular sound of the shofar. This is the question, okay?
Is it really impossible to hear.
Well,
because a shofar is an entirely different sound. Than
right. Yeah, I agree. I mean, of course, with the symphony orchestra, you know, you hear a variety of sounds simultaneously.
Yeah,
but the question is, can you hear?
Usually, one which stands out.
Yeah. Right. Right. Can you hear really discern or distinguish, you know, all the various sounds and take it all in at the same time? See, that's the question. Right.
Yeah.
Okay. So this is a question that they're raising.
Whereas the trumpet is more or less straight unless you specifically blow, but the trumpet is weaving up and down.
It's the first time I ever heard that a trumpet was blown. That's the bees.
That was in the bass humming. This is what will happen.
Not instead of the
shofar. With the shofar.
Not
right.
Instead of.
No. I didn't say that. With it.
Yeah.
Well, that's in the Reformed temple that they use the trumpet.
And Reformed, and some of the conservatives in the Midwest, I found out, were using a trumpet.
Yeah. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.
They probably don't have anybody to blow the shofar. They probably don't have
anybody.
Well, here now that there is even a mention of it.
Yeah, but that was in the base of Mikdash. Okay. We have to stress that again.
Of course.
This was in the base of Mikdash. Do we use, for example, a shofar with gold decorating it? We don't do that either. I mean, our shofars are always plain. That's all that they are. Right. But in the base of Mikdash, they had it. Okay. All right. So, yeah, getting back to this question. All right. So they say, you know, Chachmarif b'shofar, right? To Shema Sev Tekiyah, b'loy Tchilas Tekiyah Yotza, right? Would we say that if he heard the ending, the latter part of the blast, that with that he is Yotza. U'memela, and therefore it stands to reason what? That Tchilas Tekiyah, b'loy Sev Tekiyah Yotza. That if you hear the beginning blast of the shofar sound, but you didn't hear the completion of it, but nevertheless you were still. You are Yotze, you have fulfilled the mitzvah of hearing the shofar sound. So that's the question that they are raising. So it says, Toshma, listen. Toka barishona u'moshach bashniya kishtayim ein biyode ela achaz. He says, let's say the following situation. Person blows one great big long blast on the shofar, right? That is, the first blast, okay, let's see, where am I? Yeah. The first blast, Borishona, right, he blew a regular tekiah. All right, as we know, you have to blow what? A tekiah. Then you have a sound in between, either shvorim or trua, right? And then again, you have to blow tekiah again. All right, so, let's say, Moshach Bashdiyah Kishtayim. Let's say the second time around, right? In other words, where he is completing the first set of, you know, tekiah, shvorim, tekiah, let's say, okay? So he blew a long tekiah, which is actually in length equivalent to two blasts of the shofar, right, to two blasts of the tekiah. So are we to say, ein biyodo ela achas? Are we to say that it only counts as one tekiah, even though it was longer than the usual, it counts only as one. So, obviously, the answer is, all right, let's examine the situation. So they say, am I? Why? Tisalek le betarte. Why can't we count it then as actually two sounds of the shofar, right? In other words, the ending of the first set, the tekiah, right, and also the tekiah at the beginning of the next set. So they say, Psuke tekiyosa mehadode lepaskinon. It's impossible, they say, to separate a blast of the shofar into two. That you can't do. It's only one long one, and that's all there is to it. Okay.
Well, it's supposed to be a certain length of time.
Yes. That already is a good question as to how long it should be. Okay. Technically, there's supposed to be, I say technically, because as we know, sometimes things don't work out according to technicalities, okay? Technically, the blast should be really of equal length. In other words, a tekiah should be the equivalent of, let's say, three shvarims, or it should be the equivalent of length of nine truas. Okay?
Nine
tefillos, we do it like that. Yeah, I'd say that is theoretically. All right. In reality, not every person who blows the shofar can be that exact as far as the timing is concerned. And in addition, there are differences of opinion as to how long it should be. Those who are machmir, you know, they stand with a stopwatch. I remember Rabbi Feinstein. You stand with a stopwatch and count and count and count to make sure that the sound was long enough. And if not, you had to do it over again. Okay? But not everybody is so machmir. I've heard, for example, truas that go so fast, it doesn't sound like it's the equivalent at all of one tekiah.
Yeah.
Whatever it may be. You have these differences that in reality exist.
10 or 11.
All right.
If you started out and you did it wrong, you have to start all over, complete with the count again.
No, pick up.
Well, it must always be a set. It must be a set of tekiah and something in the middle. As I say, shvarim, matrua, shvarim, matrua, and tekiah. Always. That, yes. But, let's say if, it depends, what it is. But, nevertheless, this is what it's supposed to be, theoretically, okay? And if you make a mistake with one, then you have to do a set over again or something like that, okay? Yeah. All right. So, this is the question that they raise, and they answer, and they say that you cannot divide a tekiah and count it as two. So now, they bring another question. Okay? They bring a quotation here from a Mishnah that we'll be learning as we continue a couple of pages further on. It says, Toshma, listen, it says, how about the following case? Hatokeya lesoch habor, or lesoch hadus, or lesoch hapitas, imkol shofar shema yotzav, imkol habora shema lo yotzav. Here we are talking now about what are you actually hearing. If a person is to blow, for example, a shofar into a bore. Bore is a pit in which, they would dig a pit in order to hold water. Now, I don't know why he would want to blow over there, but who knows, there may have been some reason that compelled him to do so. All right. And you are listening to his blowing shofar. So the question is, if you actually heard the sound of his shofar, you understand? Then you have fulfilled the obligation. But if all that you heard is not the sound, the original sound of his blowing, but instead you hear the echo of the shofar blowing, then in that case you're not yotze. In other words, you cannot depend upon an echo. By the way, this is one of the reasons why there's a very big questions about, blowing a shofar into a microphone. Yeah.
That's what it means.
Right.
The Talchabor, suppose people were in the pit.
Yeah. It's possible. I mean, maybe the pit was empty, like by Yosef.
But maybe people were in there.
Yeah. So whatever it may be, at any rate, the stress over here is upon the fact that you have to hear an actual sound of a shofar and not an echo of a shofar being blown.
What is dus?
The same thing as far as dus is concerned. Now the question is, what is dus? So the answer that Rashi gives is that dus is something which is built. A bor and a dus technically are the same thing. That is, that they are built in order for, that is, they are made for the storage of water. The dry climate, you have to save up water, especially where the rainfall, as an average Israel, is not abundant. Okay, so a pit is dug.
A pit is dug,
but a dus is as masonry.
He calls it a cistern.
Rashi calls it right. Yeah, Rashi uses the word. He says right. He uses the word.
Cistern.
Right. Exactly. Okay.
No,
that's the next one. That's the word pitus.
Pitus.
All right. Pitus is the third one. A pitus is a great big jug or barrel or something like that in which, they kept things. It's based on a Greek word, okay? And so, again, the point is the same, however, that if you blow into one of these things, for whatever reason it may be. Maybe you want to, you're afraid of persecution or something, and you want to escape, you know, that is not to make the sound of the shofar not so obvious. So again, but are the people who hear the sound, are they yotzei with your shofar blowing? The answer is only if they hear the actual sound of the shofar.
You're not allowed to muffle.
Yeah, okay, right. I mean, obviously, because if you muffle it, you're not going to be yotzei anyway. If you can't hear it, I mean, what is the bracha that we make? We make the bracha lishmoa kol shofar, right? That we praise God who has commanded us to hear or listen to the sound of the shofar, I mean, whichever it is. So you actually have to hear the shofar being blown in order to be yotzei with the mitzvah. Okay? All right. So far, okay, we see that in that case the sound has to be there, but we didn't really answer the question that, that we started with about, you know, two sounds. We learned an important halacha, of course, that you have to hear the actual sound and not the echo, the havara, right? But Gemara wants to know why is this so. He says, "Lipuk betchilas nekiyah mekami de'arbeif kola." Says, why can't he be yotzei with the sound that was blown before it got mixed in with what? Before it got mixed in with the echo. That's one possibility. However, maybe over here they're referring again to the original question about what? About the shofar accompanied by the chatzotzros. Okay? So he's saying, why can't you? You heard originally the sound of the shofar before it got mixed in with the sound of the trumpets. That's a possibility. I frankly feel that the first one is a better explanation. Excuse me.
The echo.
Yeah, the echo, right. So, they come back to the question, all right? Ela tate kole mechad gavre la mishtame, mitrei gavre mishtame. So, they say, okay, one person cannot produce two different sounds simultaneously, right? In other words, it can't be both blowing a shofar and a trumpet at the same time. Although I've seen people who've taken two shofars as a stunt, you know, and then they'll blow two shofars or three shofars. I've seen it done. You know, some people, they feel that such great baltikiyas, you know, that they can do it. But it's a stunt. Would you be yotzei if a person took two shofars in his mouth and blew them simultaneously? The answer is no. At least I don't think we would be. As we'll see, there is a difference, however, of opinion about this, okay? But it's no question that the valid one is really, you know, that the one, you know, you blow one person, a person blows a shofar, period, okay? All right, but the Gemara does consider, you know, this possibility. It says, okay, from one person you're not going to hear two sounds simultaneously, but mitrei gavre mishtami, right? But from two different people blowing simultaneously, what? You can hear. So they say, yeah, well, mitrei gavre mishtami. But you mean to tell me that you can hear from two people who are blowing simultaneously? Behor Tanya, didn't we learn, this is based on Gemara and Megillah, which says, but Torah echod kore v'echod metargem u'milvad shelo yehushnayim kore yehushnayim metargem. Okay. They say when it comes to reading the Torah, in those days, first of all, I have to explain. Custom was, and it continued for many centuries, that they would read, one person would read from the Sefer Torah, right? And as soon as he finished reading a verse, so there was an official Turgamon, the person who actually gave the Aramaic translation of the Posek. So this is the way they would read the Torah. Okay? One verse of Torah, one verse of the Targum. One verse of Torah, one verse of Targum. So I know how long they must have done it all morning, except that probably in those areas they didn't necessarily observed, you know, the kind of cycle that we have where in the course of one year they do.
Yeah.
But that, as I say, is open to question. Why do I say that? Because it seems that in Bavel, people did read the Torah in the course of one year, and it was an Eretz Yisrael, and the immediate environment over there, you know, where they had a triennial cycle. Okay, this is the way it seems. Of course, I again have to repeat that the conservative triennial cycle is a fake. It's a fake. Okay. It's not the original one. It's not the one that was approved. Okay. Yeah. All right.
They took the chal, but they left off the chal.
Yeah. Okay. Anyway. So, question is, all right, reading the Torah, one person reads a verse, right, and one person gives the target. But we should not have two people reading the Torah simultaneously, or two people giving the targum simultaneously. Okay? Why not? Well, obviously it would show what? That you would have difficulty in trying to distinguish between which one is which, right? This is the kind of sense that it seems to make.
Yeah,
okay?
Two people at the same time.
Right. Okay. So they say, not holodamia, says we cannot compare it to the situation, because on the contrary we could compare it to a different situation that was also mentioned in a different Gemara. Says Elo the Sefer, but let's take a look at what follows in that quotation that we just read, where it says that while in the reading of the Torah you can only have one person, but the Hallel of the Megillah, when it comes to the recital of the Hallel and the reading of the Megillah Esther, right? Afilo Asorah Korin. So you can have even 10 people who are reading it simultaneously. Now you'll ask me about the reading of Hallel. The answer is that the Gemara in Sukkah presupposes that there are many people who didn't know how to daven in those days. Okay, so that therefore when it came to the Hallel, one person would recite it verse by verse, and then there was always a response by the people. But what exactly was the nature of the response? This is a machlekes, right? This is a machlekes. Some say that, for example, if he said, you know, Hallelu Avdei Hashem, so they said Hallelu Avdei Hashem, okay? Hallelu Hashem on Hashem, Hallelu Hashem on Hashem. That's one thing. And others say that he read the verse and people said simply Hallelujah or something like that, okay? So about that there is a question as to what the procedure was, but what this statement is making is that 10 people, if they were to do the Hallel simultaneously out loud, that would be perfectly acceptable, okay? Or if 10 people read the Megillah at the same time. I can't imagine 10 people reading from the same Megillah, but if everybody had a different Megillah, right, to read from, so I guess theoretically it would be possible to have 10 people reading the Megillah.
The Afila means it's not limited to one at a time.
Right, of course. As we understand, obviously it doesn't mean that 10 are doing it. It means, you know, that anything beyond one, more than one. Okay. So Alma, from this we see, it says, Kevin the Choviv, Yoiv Date. So we see that if, according to that statement that we just read about Hallel and the Megillah, since people love to hear what is being said in those sections, so therefore they'll pay attention in order to be able to hear and distinguish the words. So in other words, because they love it, therefore you can have more than one person do it simultaneously. This is the conclusion that we get from this. Okay? So in that case, now we come back to our original question. So how do you justify the fact that what, Trei Koli Levishtame, that you cannot hear two sounds, two people who are doing, you know, making the sound simultaneously, neither the shofar nor the chatzotzer and so on and so forth, whatever it may be. So he says he holodamiel is safer, right? Oh, I said that already. So Hochanami, so here too he says, Kevin the Chobiv Yehudate, since people love to hear the sound of the shofar, so in that case, you know, they'll make it their business to pay attention. So in that case, you know, so why can't we say that you could blow trumpets and shofar simultaneously? So they come back, they have a different answer. They say, Ella loma ma'arich b'shofar. So why did we learn in the Mishnah that the chatzotzros, the trumpets, they just give a short blast, right? Whereas the shofar is a long blast, which before we said the reason being that even if you didn't hear the beginning of the shofar blast, you'd still be yotzi by hearing the ending of it, right? So we give a different reason over here. And what is the different reason that we give? We say, Leida, so we should know Shemitzvah Sayom Shofar. We want to stress the fact that on Rosh Hashanah, the mitzvah of the day actually is to blow the shofar, not with the trumpets. Okay. All right, I think we'll stop at this particular point. Let's see. Today is the 23rd of August, right? We are continuing now on Chav Zayin Omad Aleph. We're on the first long line that we have on the page. Okay? Yeah. First long line. Okay? Yes. So go towards the middle and you see. Okay? All right. Then it says, B'tanios b'shel zecharim kefufim. Ufir mitzupeh kesef. They say that on fast days, they would blow a shofar from ram's horns, but they would be bent. Remember we said for Rosh Hashanah, there are those who say that it should be a straight shofar, right? Whereas for fast day, it says that they should be bent. And okay, and also instead of having the mouth of the shofar covered with gold, it was covered instead with kesef, with silver. So the Gemara says, "Ma'ishno hotsum nisahav, but ma'ishno hochid the kesef." He says, "Why do we make a differentiation by saying that the shofar of Rosh Hashanah could be covered with gold, could be plated with gold, whereas?" The shofar for fast days could be plated with silver. So he says, Ibo Yisema, if you wish, you can say as follows. He says, Kol kinufiyo the kesef hu. He says, whenever you want to gather people together for an emergency, whatever it may be, then in that case, they always blew upon what? They blew upon the chatzotzros, in other words, the trumpets, which were made of silver. This is what we learned, okay? Dichsiv, as we find a pasuk that says, "Asei lecho shtei chatzotzros kesef." Right, the Rebbeinu Shalom tells Moshe Rabbeinu to make two silver trumpets, and then of course it continues over there in the passage, and it says, you know, if you blow with one, then so and so comes. If you blow with two, then so many comes. If you blow a short blast, then you have this. If you blow a long blast, then in other words, it was used in order to summon the people, whether it's the notables or to summon the entire group or whoever it was, and also, of course, to indicate, you know, when they start into march and which group goes first and which group goes second, etc., etc. So, therefore, for gathering people together for emergency purposes, we have to use silver trumpets according to the Torah. So that may be one reason then why on a fast day, when we want to have as many people as possible assemble in order to pray, in order to avert whatever emergencies, you know, may arise, for those of us who were here when we learned Maseches Tadis, so we learned that there are different types of fast days, that they fast for different reasons. Now, I'm not talking now about those fast days which commemorate tragic events connected with the siege of Yerushalayim and the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. In other words, fast days like Tisha B'Av and Shavuos HaBetames and even Zom Gedalia, which is also connected with the last days of what we call the First Commonwealth, and Asor HaBetavis, the 10th of Tevis. Those are all connected in one way or another with the siege and destruction of the Jewish Commonwealth, okay? But we have fast days, for example, in a year of drought. We learned that they would have special fasting and special prayers that they would recite, gathering people together in the square of the city. They would take out the Sefer Torah. They would listen to Divrei Kevushim. In other words, they would listen to special prayers urging people to do tshuva and things like that and so on. So that was an emergency. Then we learned subsequently in Maseches Tanis that if, for example, the enemy besieges, we should blow. We should, you know, proclaim a fast day and come in. Or if there is a threat, let's say, of a river overflowing. Or if there is illness that, you know, becomes a plague-like, something like that. Or if there are wild beasts in the area. So there are different emergencies for which they would declare a fast day. Now, therefore, the idea then of blowing in a shofar made of silver is the idea to gather people to come together, that they should do tshuva, they should pray together, so that the calamities, the tragedy, should be averted.
I have a question.
Yes.
Shofar is the horn, is the ram's horn.
Or ram's horn,
the
right.
His horn, or whoever was
last
night. Could be any kind of a horn.
Well, except the cow's horn, right.
Yeah,
right.
So do they put a mouthpiece?
No.
So what are you telling me, silver or gold?
Okay. You asked the question, so let me answer it, okay? If you've seen what a shofar looks like,
yes.
So you've seen.
Right. No mouth?
No. Except, I mean, you know, that there is a hole that they have in there at the end so that they can blow through, right?
Right.
And, of course, it's narrow at this end, and, you know, and then it's wider at the other end, okay?
Yeah.
All right. Now, when they, we discussed in the Gemara, does it mean that you put gold right at the very tip where the lips go? The answer is no, because then you would not be getting the true sound of the shofar, right? So therefore they said that the shofar for Rosh Hashanah could be decorated with gold, but not in the place where you have to put your lips. Lo b'hanochas pi'. Okay? So at that place, no. So the same thing, you know, even in a shofar, let's say, which they say for a fast day, can be plated with silver, but nevertheless, definitely not where the lips actually go.
Okay, so we're talking about decoration.
Right, right, exactly.
The trumpets,
the trumpets, right, they were made completely of silver, correct.
Musical instrument, yes.
Right, yeah. Okay, so this is one reason that it was used in order to gather people together for prayer and tshuva and so on. Okay, the Iboy Seimo. And if you wish, there's another reason why they say silver and not gold. Namely, it says, HaTorah chosa al mamonon shel Yisrael. The Torah takes pity upon how much money Jews have to spend. In other words, they're trying to help the Jews by not demanding too expensive contributions or expenditures on their part. It's an interesting concept, I mean, that the Torah wants to try to save us money, okay? The Rebbeinu Shel Olam is concerned with us, right, okay?
Because it would be kosher without a decoration altogether.
Of course, no question about it. But remember, they were referring to, really, what was going on in the Beis HaMikdash, in the temple. Where there, obviously, it's a different atmosphere, and this is what they're going to say right now. So, the Taka asked this question, says, Hosam Nami, Navid the Kesef, if this is the underlying reason that the Torah wants us to save money by using silver, which is not as expensive as gold, so why shouldn't the decoration on the shofar used for blowing for Rosh Hashanah also be of silver and not of gold? So he says, Hosam Nami, Navid the Kesef, he says, Afilo Hochi says, no, he says, in this particular case, Kavod Yom Tov Odif, says, to honor Yom Tov, it's more important, you know, to do a little bit, to spend a little bit more money and so on, and by having a shofar which is more beautifully decorated with gold, it adds to the sanctity, to the atmosphere of the holiday itself. And of course, from this we can learn that, you know, in general, when we have a yontif, we want, or a Shabbos as far as that's concerned. These are days, I mean, maybe we skimp the rest of the week, but for Shabbos and yontif, we try to do things that are a little bit better to show, you know, our respect, our love for Shabbos, our love for Yontov, and so on and so forth. Okay? All right. Rav Papa Bar Shmuel, Sovel Amebat Usoik Mas Nisim. All right. Now, different rabbis saw, you know, they studied the Mishnah, and they saw, you know, that in the Beis HaMikdash itself, at the time when they blew the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, so they had, you know, a shofar in the middle and trumpets on either side, right? And of course we learned that in the Ta'anit, in the fast day, it was Punt Faker, it was the other way around, the Chatzotzots were in the middle and the shofar on the side, okay? But the point is, he wanted to observe it exactly the way the Mishnah says it was done. So he wanted to do it in his hometown. Omale Rava, so Rava said to him, Layom Ru El Bamikdash. What the Mishnah is talking about is only in the Beis HaMikdash, but you cannot do the same thing. Tanya Nami Hochi, so likewise we had another tradition along the same lines. It says, Bamedvar Mamurim, what are we talking about when, you know, the Mishnah describes about the trumpet and the trumpets on the side and the shofar in the middle? He says it's Bamikdash. This refers only to the Beis HaMikdash, Havol Begvulet, but outside the precincts of the Beis HaMikdash, Mokom Sheyesh Chatzotzros, where we are commanded to blow Chatzotzros, trumpets, ain shofar. Then there is no shofar. In other words, let's say on a fast day, they still carried on the custom of what? Of blowing trumpets in order to gather people together, but not to blow a shofar at that time. And on the other hand, of course, when it came to Rosh Hashanah, right? Mokom sheyei shofar, where you have to blow the shofar, in chatzotzvos, then there are no trumpets. So Rabbi Chalafti and Tzippor also wanted to do the same thing of having trumpets and shofar together. Rabbi Chananya ben Tradyum in Sichni, Rabbi Chananya ben Tradyum in his town of Sichni, he wanted to do the same thing. And when the sages heard about these attempts, Amru, so they said the same thing. What? They were not accustomed to follow this particular minhag, this particular custom, Ela Bishare Mizrach of Aharabais Mubad. Only in the eastern gates to the Beis HaMikdash and in the Har Habayis, in other words, on the Temple Mount. Only there. Omar Rava, Rava said the Tamer Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, and there are those who say that it wasn't Rava, but rather they attributed it to Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, who of course was earlier than Rava. They said, Mike Ra, we have a pasuk to indicate this, namely that what? That in the Beis HaMikdash we should have both chatzotzros, trumpets, and shofar. So he says, yes, we have a pasuk in Tehillim. What does it say over there? It says, Dirsiv, it's written, Bachatzotzros, we call shofar, with trumpets and with the sound of the shofar, or Riul of Nehamelach Hashem. Make a joyous sound before God who is the king. Lifnei HaMelech Hashem, in other words, if you are in the presence of God who is our king, yeah, where is that? Of course, that's in the Beis HaMikdash. Hu Debe'inon, this is where we need Chatzotzros, we call shofar, right? We need the trumpets and the sound of the shofar. Avol Be'alma, but in general, lo, we don't. All right? Now, finally, the Mishnah spoke about one thing, and it said that Shavah HaYogel Rosh Hashanah, Tiel the Brochus, etc. Remember, we learned that in the Jubilee year, what did they do? They would blow the shofar on Yom Kippur, right? And that was a sign that the moment of freedom had come for all the slaves, and then of course subsequently it would mean also that houses had to be returned to their original owners and things like that. There, the various things that we learned in connection with the Yovel, with the Jubilee year. Okay, so the Mishnah says that sounds of the shofar and all the brachas that are recited, in other words the various prayers, not just, you know, the brachas that we say, you know, the Shema Kol Shofar, right? And Sheikh Yonu, I mean, but also the Musaf service. Because the Musaf service is very, very old. It's very old. It's already attributed to Rav, okay? And Rav was of the first generation of what we call the Amoraim. In other words, he learned, he and Shmuel, they learned in Eretz Yisrael. And subsequently, they went to Babylonia and they established their own academies, okay? So that their position is sort of like the beginning of the Amoraim, but also at the same time among the Tanoim, because they're also considered as having equal status, so to speak, with the people who were mentioned in the Mishnah, the scholars of the Mishnah, okay? So Rav already composed the special prayers that we recite for Rosh Hashanah Musaf. And as I mentioned before, in the Rosh Hashanah Musaf, it differs from the rest of the year in that we add three special concepts, okay? The first one we call Malchios, in which we declare that God is King of the world, the King of the universe. The second one is called Zichronos. We say that God remembers every living creature and even every nation and so on and so forth, right? That there is nothing that exists that is not remembered by God on this day, okay? And then finally, we have Shofros. Okay, so the prayers that we recite in the Musaf service for Rosh Hashanah were also to be recited on Yom Kippur of Jubilee year. This is what he said, okay? All right, so there's one difficulty. Omer Rab Shmuel Bar Yitzchok, Shlom Shmuel Bar Yitzchok said, Kiman Matzlin Ho'ignon. In accordance with whose viewpoint do we now add in the prayers of the Shmon Esrei, the Musaf, and the phrases Zeh Hayom Techilas Ma'asecha Zikaron Liyom Rishon? This we find in the Zichronos part. We say this day marks the beginning of all the deeds that you performed. In other words, it marks the creation, right? Zikaron Liyom Rishon, and it is a reminder of the very first day that the world came into existence. He says, come on, in accordance with whom? So he says, Ki Rabbi Eliezer. This is in accordance with the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. And we learned in the very first chapter that there is a difference of opinion as to when was the world created. Was the world created in Tishrei? Or was the world created in Nisan? Remember, there was the old controversy about which is the real Rosh Hashanah, so to speak, right? Would it be Rosh Chodesh Nisan or would it be Rosh Chodesh Tishrei? And there were two differences of opinion. One was that of Rabbi Eliezer, who holds out for Tishrei, and the other was Rabbi Yoshua, who said that no, on the contrary, he says Nisan marks the beginning of creation. But at any rate, here we have it. It's part of the Musaf service of Rosh Hashanah, and obviously this is in accordance with who, I mean, even though I said Rav was the one who, you know, who composed this particular part of the prayer, but nevertheless it's in accordance with whose opinion. So the answer is obviously it's in accordance with Rabbi Eliezer, the Omar who said B'Tishrei Nivra Ho'olam, who says, you know, that the world was created in the month of Tishrei. So on that basis, Masiv Rav Eino, so Rav Eino asked the following question upon this Mishnah that we've just quoted, namely Shove Yovel the Rosh Hashanah the Tchiv Levrachos, that the service of the Yovel, the Jubilee year on Yom Kippur, is exactly the same as that of Rosh Hashanah as far as blowing shofar is concerned, as far as the various blessings that we recite at that time. The Ha'ika, but sticking in the side is this phrase Yom Techilas Ma'asecha Zikorin LeYom Rishon, right? This day marks the beginning of your work of creation. It is a memorial to the very first day that the world was created, Dibur Rosh Hashanah, which is recited when? on Rosh Hashanah, but Rosh Hashanah Yisav, there it's very appropriate to Rosh Hashanah, right? But of the Yovel Esa, but it's not appropriate to the Jubilee, because when is Yom Kippur? It's no longer the first day, it's the 10th day of the month of Tishrei, right? So how do you get around that? Obviously, it's there is then a difference between them. So the Gemara says, Ki Kotoni Ashara, says, when we learn what the Mishnah says, actually we apply it to everything else other than that. In other words, that's the only change, literally, that we would have to make. In other words, on Yom Kippur, we would leave out this particular phrase because it's not appropriate for the Yom Kippur day of Jubilee year. Rav Shisha Berei de Rav Iri Master Hoche. Rav Shisha, the son of Rav Iri, learned this in the following quotation. Omer Rav Shmuel bar Yitzchak. Rav Shmuel bar Yitzchak said, "Hodit nan." The fact that we learn in the Mishnah, Shoga Hayovel Rosh Hashanah, that the Jubilee year, Yom Kippur, is exactly the same as Rosh Hashanah, the Tchiyovel Brachos, right, for the blowing of the shofar and for Brachos, is Kaman. It's in accordance with whom? So he says, the Loka Rabbi Eliezer. No. In this respect, it does not follow Rabbi Eliezer's opinion, even though Rabbi Eliezer said that the world was created in Tishrei, right? The E Rabbi Eliezer, because if we say it, that's in accordance with Rabbi Eliezer's teaching, Tevin the Yomar, inasmuch as he said, but Tishrei Nivra Ho'elon, that the world was created in Tishrei, so this phrase is very appropriate that, you know, this is the first day of creation, a memorial, you know, to the fact that this is the first day in the world's existence, so to speak. This is appropriate for Rosh Hashanah, but it is not said in the Jubilee year. So what is the Mishnah referring to? Then it refers to everything other than this particular phrase. All right. Now, we come now to a new law concerning the shofar. It says, shofar shanistak. Let's say we have a shofar which had a split in it, or a slit in it. Okay? Udvoke, or dipko. And then what did he do? He glued it together. He glued it together. Okay? So that it seems to be a very good shofar now, right? So the Mishnah says, potzel. No, you cannot blow a damaged shofar like that. How about Dibek Shivrei Shofaros? What would happen, for example, if a guy took pieces of a shofar, right, and he glued them all together and he made it into one shofar, right? Good? No good. Potzel, says the Mishnah. No good. Invalid. Okay. All right. Let's continue with the next
here,
page.
Right here.
Right. Yeah.
Well, it would seem
this one?
Yeah.
The most
yeah.
logical thing is that just like you mustn't have a broken letter in the Torah, this is all represented.
Yeah.
It's
right.
Got to be
but
perfect.
It's correct. It should be perfect.
Well,
and also, we're concerned.